you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ. This is not your host, Jim Wood. This is Clayton Wood, his son. And today I am delighted to have as my special guest, my mom, Susan Wood. Susan Wood, who wrote A Place to Call Home and Living in the Promised Land and many other books. But if you are listening to this broadcast and you have not yet read A Place to Call Home, contact us at wvr.org, wvr.org, and get yourself a copy. It is by far the bestseller. Mom, how many books have you written?
A total of 17.
So there's a lot of books. I recommend them. They're good. There's not five I like and others I don't like.
Only two of them have my name on them. Most of them have Dad's name because I wasn't really writing a book. I was transcribing books, but they were books that were from speeches or conferences that he had done, and I turned them into readable material.
Excellent.
Which was somewhat challenging.
So these are great books, but the ones that are autobiographical are really the ones that grip folks, and believe it or not, but there is a difference in the way that men and women tell stories. A lot of people really enjoy the way that you told the story of Ware's Valley Ranch starting and of the ways that God miraculously provided for the ranch as it began. And today I want to interview you and talk about a lot of what is really dealt with pretty quickly within the context of A Place to Call Home, and that is your own childhood. There are elements of that story that I think are challenging, hard parts of your story, that in a way of wanting to honor your parents who became Christians later in life, you definitely, when they were around and helping at the ranch, et cetera, in the early years, weren't saying, I was around a lot of chaos and a lot of abuse, and so that's why I wanted to have a children's home. But they're in heaven today. They did become Christians later in life, and that's where I want to start is when you were a kid, how much did your life look like some of the kids who come to the ranch?
It looked a lot like it in some cases. And I had five brothers and sisters. I was the second of six in my family. And there was a lot of dysfunction through the years. We all went to church every week. That's one thing that's kind of unusual about my story if I were talking about the ranch. But I can say this for a fact, that if my grandfather on my mother's side had lived during my lifetime, he would have certainly been qualified to be a student at the ranch, and he would have been a great student. And he had all of the makings of a student here, it's a student that you would have wanted. Clayton started out here when he was only 11, and he gave a lot of input to us as to what he would want if he were a kid living at the ranch, which he turned out to be, not because of his family, but because He poured a lot into what we made the ranch to become, and that's why we don't have signs on the sides of our vehicles, and we don't advertise, and we don't exploit the children at all. We want the children to be the center focus of what we're doing here, and we've added a whole lot on to that during the years, but I would say that God is really the person who gets all the credit for that, because we didn't have those ideas. They came about just as a result of what we were doing, and it was awesome.
So you did have the idea that you wanted to have a home and school for kids from difficult home situations someday, And we'll get to that and talk about what that looked like as you were praying about it and dreaming about it before it ever existed. And again, this is Clayton Wood. I am guest hosting today for my dad, Jim Wood. And you are used to listening to his wonderful sermons on abiding in Christ. But part of my role is to tell some more stories about the ranch, about the history of the ranch. And it is a pleasure to talk today in an interview with my mom about the ranch. So you grew up in Louisiana, and when you were young, you were already demonstrating that you were an organizer and a leader. What did that look like when you were a kid?
Wow, that's a big, tough question. I love sports. My dad was a football coach. He loved sports. And he had three daughters first. And I was his middle daughter. And he made high jump standards for me so I could compete in the contests in my city sports. And I actually won high jumping back in the day. I could go into detail about that, but it wouldn't be interesting to most people. But anyway, and then I pitched softball, and he would come home every day after work and show me how to pitch.
One of the stories I've heard a lot, including from Aunt Sharon, is that you were putting together plays, that you
Absolutely.
Would regularly put together plays, and that where you moved both times, you had other little neighbor girls who were the same age as you and Sharon, and basically everyone decided that you were the best leader to tell everyone what to do with their time. So you would create plays, and you would give out roles, and then people would learn their lines, and then people would pay to come and watch your productions in the garage.
We'd do backyard productions and all. I don't remember taking up pay. I do remember passing out tickets. I'm not sure what people had to pay to get the tickets, but
Aunt Sharon took all the money, so don't worry.
Oh, it was that makes sense. It was a neighborhood production, and I was the director, and I also had to have some roles in the play, but nobody positioned me or anything. Yes, I have a very strong D personality. Which means on the disc, it's a dominant personality. Some people would say domineering personality. And anyway, I love being in charge. And that's one of the things that's made it difficult for me, because when I came to faith in Christ at 16, I started asking the Lord what he wanted me to do with my life. And he gave me a really strong vision of the children's home that I was going to have someday. And I literally thought that I probably wasn't going to get married, and it might be in another country or something like that. But when I met my husband, I really respected him. I just felt overwhelmingly like I can respect him and obey the scripture and submitting to him and have a really good life. And guess what he wanted to do with his life? Mm-hmm. He felt God had given him a very clear vision about the children's home and school he wanted him to have someday. Mm-hmm. So we became a team effort in this. And it's still difficult for me to be submissive. So one of the things that I love about having my son now in charge of the ranch is that he often has very similar ideas to the ones that I had, and he will make them happen. I often could tell my husband something that I felt very strongly about that we needed to do, and he did it, and it turned out really well. But it was a little bit harder being with your husband than it is with your son, because I can just tell him what I want to say. But mostly I get to listen to him saying what I would be saying if he weren't already saying it. So that's very good.
Well, and you had roles starting at a very young age. A story that I think listeners would enjoy is when you were working as a teacher, as a high school teacher, but you went to college early. So then you were a teacher at a very young age, and you're working as a high school teacher. Mm-hmm. And what happened with the son of the headmaster?
Well, I taught 8th, 9th, 10th, and 12th grade while we were working at a children's home. And we were house parents. And the teacher that was in charge of those classes at the beginning of the school year was getting really old. She was about the age I am right now, really old. And so I was just a college student having to do student teaching. So I thought I was going to be going and sitting in the back of the classroom to observe how things went. And I only got to do that one day. The day after I started, they came to me and asked if I would be willing to teach the classes. So I stepped up and did that. And my husband coached me, he did, before I went in there. And he told me, don't go in as a friend to the kids. Go in as the authority figure. You look like one of them. You're going to have to take a strong stand to start with. And if you want to get anything done in there, you're going to have to let them know that you're in charge and that you're not afraid. So I went in, and the first day that I was teaching the seniors, the senior English class, there were two guys in the back of the room. I saw many. I'm not going to go into the details, but it was not a good functioning classroom. And there were two boys back there shooting baskets. They would just wad up their pieces of paper from their notebooks and take turns shooting the baskets and having people cheer around them and all, while the teacher the day before had been up there trying to talk. And now it's my turn. And I got up there and I had a lesson plan, and I was trying to do my lesson plan. And there were some students in the classroom, as in any classroom, that I could tell were very, very frustrated because they were unable to listen to me because there was something else going on at the same time. So I didn't stop speaking. I just kept giving my lesson and got one of the little pieces of paper that had been given to me and wrote on there for those two young men that they were to go to the principal's office and get 10 licks each. That was awesome because I got to start my student teaching in Mississippi, and Mississippi still has rules for students in classrooms. So they went to the classroom, and I was pretty in shock when we could hear them getting their licks from the classroom while I was there. And so I had a very strong reputation from the first day I took over in the school that you don't mess with Mrs. Wood. And so I had several students by the end of that semester come up to me and say, this is the first time I've ever really learned anything in English class, because I took charge of that class. Those guys never gave me another problem from that point on. I'm not saying that it would always work for everybody, but it definitely worked for me. Thank you, Lord. Mm. We have never allowed that in Tennessee. We've never even visited that subject here with the government officials that license us and all of that. Because we know that most of the kids who come here, a great number of them, the way we describe it is they're allergic to spankings. They were not spanked in love. They didn't have parents who absolutely loved them. Now, let me ask you a question, Clayton. Were you ever spanked when you were growing up?
I sure was.
And were you afraid that you were going to be rejected or kicked out or beaten to death or anything?
No, we had conversations around discipline, and it's shaped how I discipline my kids, not ever engaging in corporal punishment out of anger, describing the offense, talking about why we're engaging in that kind of correction, and direct disobedience for us with our younger kids is when spankings happen, and it's done in a restorative manner where we discuss it with them. They know it's happening, and afterwards we embrace, and they know that we're doing it not because we want to or because it's fun, but because we love them and we want them to grow.
So corporal punishment is in the Bible. So I can imagine people objecting to the fact that people don't use corporal punishment with kids who they're in charge of. But I would say the kind of corporal punishment God is talking about in the Bible is based on earned trust. And earned trust really is a place where there are parents who are consistently spending time with their children, and their children know that their parents are doing this because they love them. They're teaching them. They want them to learn. We get kids here at the ranch who are much older, and there's not enough time to earn that kind of trust. So we say, I used to say anyway, that they're allergic to it, okay? We don't want to accidentally give them a peanut if they're allergic to peanuts and they have a meltdown and die. We just don't want that to happen. So we definitely make it clear that that is very biblical, but it needs to be done in their future family. If they're going to be the father or the mother someday, they need to do what the Bible says, okay? But they need to have earned trust through being very loving and kind to their children before they spank them.
Yeah. It's not something in the context of working with abused kids that carries the intended lesson. And the ranch is not based in any way on fear-based discipline. Discipline is done in a consistent and loving manner that has a deep impact on the kids. They know that the adults who are over them are trustworthy people, that they are not in danger, that they're in a safe and nurturing environment, and it has a huge impact on their entire life.
And I would say the people that influence that the most are the kids who have been here for a while. They're the ones who come up and give hugs to the staff as they're walking up. And they don't hug every single staff member, okay? So, but if you see your house mom being hugged or your house dad being hugged by another kid who doesn't even live in the house, that'll communicate something to you. And we like that to be going on here too. You know, we're just a big, happy family.
Well, one thing that's unusual about your background in education is that you ended up moving from being a teacher to having your own kids. And Paul, my older brother, was born with spina bifida, but also with hydrocephalus. And so they said that Paul was not going to be able to read at any point. And you did not listen to that and think, well, that's it. I'm just going to accept that Paul can never read. So what did you learn as you began essentially a homeschooling in a preschool age?
I began looking for materials when I was told that my son was severely brain damaged and that he might have intelligence in the normal range. That didn't sound hopeful. And I went and found a book from a man in Pennsylvania called Glenn Doman. I even remember his name. Paul's now going to be 48 in September, but he was like a preschooler at the time. And Glenn Doman talked about how to work with brain-injured children. So I started reading that book, and I followed it. I really, really followed it. It said to make flashcards that were like 4 inches by 12 inches and put words on them in red printed words. And I did that. It also taught me how to teach him math. But what was interesting was I just did what it said, followed through. During the course of a day, after we had eaten lunch or something, I would just walk in and hold up a card and say what it said on the card. If it said daddy, I'd say daddy, daddy. I wouldn't ask him to respond. I'd just put the card down. Then I would get other interesting words like the word knee. It is not spelled N-E-E. It's spelled K-N-E-E. Very hard for the human brain to accept. But during that course, I would put up the word knee and say, knee, this is knee. And then I would put it down. And this went on for weeks and weeks. Well, I had another little boy there too. Paul was 3 maybe. Clayton was 1.5. And so when I'm feeding them both at the same time, they're always together, they're playing together. I did not realize that Clayton was watching all of this. So Paul and Clayton both learned to read at the same time. Clayton was 2, and he was reading. And Paul was not quite 4, and he started reading too. The most fascinating thing about all of that, because I was doing it for Paul, so Clayton may not have been a 2-year-old reader if his mom wasn't trying to help his son, who she thought was brain damaged. And he is brain damaged. He is. But he plays Jeopardy with me every day. We go down and watch Jeopardy together, and he often is the only person who gets the final Jeopardy clue. The contestants don't sometimes. But he can play Jeopardy really, really well because his brain seems very photographic. It's quite remarkable. But he learned how to read very, very well. And when it was time for him to go into a schooling program, they actually made an appointment with us in Georgia and said, we need to explain something to you. We can't put Paul into the special needs program here. They put him into a public school of 1,200 students at the time, and he was the only handicapped person in that school. And they called in some extra people, like an adaptive PE instructor and people like that, to help him in the other areas. But he did remarkably well. Can I go ahead and tell the story about how I ended up pulling you guys out of the public school and started homeschooling?
Yeah.
Because I hadn't really planned to homeschool. We were in Georgia. It was a nice school. They even had a program where they let my husband come over and present the gospel during the Christmas holidays in the public school, in a kind of unusual approach, because everybody was supposed to talk about their Christmas traditions and their Hanukkah traditions. Whatever their traditions were, the parents were invited to come and share with the classes. So I think my husband went around to maybe 8 classes in that public school because everybody wanted him to come and share his traditions with their classes. So it was a very nice school. I liked the school. But in the third grade, Clayton, my very precocious son, who remember could read when he was 2, I could tell you so many stories about that too, but he came home from school during the when the Christmas holiday started, and as he was trying to explain to me his very deep concern, he began to cry. And he told me, "Mom, I know that you put me into the gifted program there at my public school, but we've only been learning about criminals the whole semester. We've been studying pirates. So what am I supposed to think about that? Are they wanting the smartest people to learn to be the best criminals in our society?" And he was kind of saying that through gasps for air because he was crying. And I said, "Wow, Clayton, I didn't know. I didn't know that was the only thing they've ever done in that program." By the end of the Christmas holidays, I had decided that I would homeschool. The only person that really bothered was my son, Paul. I had Andrew at the time, and he was in first grade. You were in third. Paul was in fifth. Paul had been bullied. He had to walk on crutches. He has myelomeningocele, for those who know spina bifida, that's the most severe form of spina bifida. And he had been bullied a lot during the school program, but he was having the time of his life. I didn't realize that either, okay? So we've had, it's very complicated if you have more than one child. Even if you only have one child, it can be extremely complicated. But Paul didn't tell me till sometime later that he really loved public school because he was witnessing to these kids, even though they were bullying him for it. But Clayton came home and he was all in. He started reading everything he could get his hands on. The only thing I had to make them do were the skills type things like learning spelling, phonics, math. So we would do some, you know, competitive math type games, and we actually played real games that had math in them, definitely, like Monopoly. Mm-hmm. Monopoly, everybody knows, and they had to count their own money, and mm-hmm. they had to decide what they were going to sell. What's interesting is I'm still playing Monopoly with my grandkids now. I even have a 15-year-old that loves to play it with me, and the prices are just, that shows they're definitely into inflation. They can tell what inflation is. And I get to talk about inflation a lot because I remember my grandfather paid $500 for his house. Mm-hmm. And it was an extremely well-built, nice house. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's pretty insane. We're not going to have an economics discussion right now, but things get worse and worse as time goes by.
let's talk about the beginnings of the ranch.
Okay.
So a part of what happened with the ranch is that it was very clear that students at the ranch needed individualized education. One of the reasons that that's so important for students at the ranch is because of abuse history. There are certain things that when you learn them, if you're missing at any point, then you can't really progress. Math is the most obvious mm-hmm. example. If you don't know third grade math, you're not going to get fourth grade math. Mm-hmm. There are other things that if you miss a year of social studies, different areas, you can keep learning.
Well, folks, that's all we have time for tonight, but we're going to be back tomorrow evening to bring the conclusion of this message, and I hope that you will be sure to join us. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.